John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And it reads this way. It says, "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there. And also Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.'" Go back, please. "When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to them, 'They have no more wine.'" What, didn't we just read that? Okay, next one. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. Note to the kids, don't call your mother woman. You can only do that if you're God incarnate. Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." There's a lot of assumptions in those five scriptures. I'm excited to talk about those five scriptures, but let's pray first together. Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for a very special Christmas Eve service. I thank you for all these lively, beautiful people you've brought into this house this evening. And Lord, we're just praying that you would bring us a word of clarity, that you would help us to see you more clearly, to understand you more fully, and to experience your presence in a way that is real in our lives. So, Father, we pray this blessing over this place. We pray this blessing over your people and over the message this evening, and we thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I tend to be a sucker for the romantic comedy. Any romantic comedy? Come on, guys, don't lie. We're in church. I know one of you. I don't know what, I like my actions, I like, you know, Mission Impossible, all that stuff, I like that stuff. But I do get lured into the occasional romantic comedy, and the tensions that happen when there's perhaps a woman or a man that is in love with somebody, and they spend the whole movie, and this is the classic Hollywood formula, isn't it, where there's somebody who loves somebody else, and that person is essentially chasing after that person, like Pepe Le Pew, without the French accent. But they're chasing after that person. The whole movie, you know, goes on, and it's this kind of cat and mouse thing. And then eventually at the end, the other person comes to his or her senses or realizes that that person really is the person that they've loved all along. Come on now. We all buy into this formula, hook, line, and sinker. I can tell you that they got this from the Bible. They got this whole formula. You can read the Bible, and when you read the Bible, it is nothing short of a love letter from God to humanity, and I'm excited to talk with you about that, because this is really what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about God sending his Son into a broken world, sending his love into a broken world, and in the process, with really no guarantees that anyone would respond to him, his love has been directed to mankind, to humanity, men and women, children all over the planet. And he's pursuing people with his love in the hopes that those people would respond and say, yeah, you are the love of my life after all. This is the Hollywood formula that played out in real life. Except it wasn't some actor and some actress. It was the King of Kings, the God-man, the God of the universe. The God who spoke the stars and flung them into the galaxies. This creator, this almighty God, has been pursuing his people. Ever since he created us, he's been pursuing us. And his love has been fierce towards us, and he's been courting us, and he's been chasing us, and he's been Facebooking us, and he's been DMing us. Come on now, I'm on Twitter. I know what DM is, right? Some of you young ones, Twitter's just not even in. It's Instagram or bust, right? Or what is it now? It's not even. What is it? Well, old people don't even email, and you know. I get the handwritten letters from Rosemary. And that's a beautiful thing, to get a handwritten letter. And they're always so lovely. So thank you for your handwritten letters. However God needs to get through to get the message through, whether it's a handwritten letter, whether it's email, he knows how to pursue his people, doesn't he? That it really is the message of the Christmas story. So I want to talk about God for just a few moments as the pursuer of your heart. Because that's what he truly is. He is the pursuer of your heart. We read in John 3:16, this is the classic love scripture, the classic scripture. This is the Tim Tebow scripture. Come on, somebody. Written right on his eyes. Some that went right over your heads. But Tim Tebow would put the scripture, John 3:16. Some people actually think he wrote that scripture. That's how illiterate we are in the Bible these days. It says, so God so loved the world. Notice it doesn't say God loved the world. It says God so loved the world. When you put a so in there, there's an emphasis, there's a quality, there's a passion behind God's love that is not an ordinary kind of love. It's a different kind of love. It's a love that one can behold. It's a love that we see and we experience. And when we really think about the love that God has for us, it is mind-blowing. We've never seen a love like Jesus has given us. You can't get that kind of love from a spouse or from a child or from a coworker or from an aunt or uncle or a parent. You can't manufacture that kind of love that Jesus has given us. That he would look down on a broken world. Come on now. He'd look down on people that were all messed up, had no mind to care about God, had no interest in God whatsoever. And here God is all about loving people. The Bible says God doesn't just do the act of love. The Bible says he is love. You see, we can do acts of love. We can do nice things and we can love people. We can choose to serve people and love people. But we are not love itself. We are simply conduits of God's love. God is the source of all love, isn't he? He is love. He is the personification of love. He is the very definition of love. Everything God does is love. It says, God so loved the world that he pursued us, that he laid it all on the line. Romans 5:8 takes it a little further. Not only does God so love the world, but God demonstrated his own love in this. That while we were off doing whatever, while we didn't care about God, we had no mind for God, we were sinners, we had no interest in God, come on. It's the classic boy-girl scenario, isn't it? Here comes the one who's Pepe Le Pew. God's the ultimate Pepe Le Pew. I love you. Come on, it's a joke, but it's true. Pepe Le Pew gets rejected over and over and over again, and he doesn't seem to care or mind. He just keeps pursuing the love of his heart. That's what God does. He pursued us and is pursuing us even if we've got nothing to offer him. He's not pursuing us because we're these prime examples or these prototypes of greatness. And boy, it'd sure be really great for God to pursue this person or that person because they have so much to offer to God. We don't have anything to offer to God. God loves us just because he loves us. In that while we were what? Sinners. Christ died for us. So the very purpose for him to be born was to die. Did you know that? The reason why Jesus was born was to die. So he could be our perfect high priest and love us in such a way where Jesus would say, there is no greater love than a love like this. He's the pursuer. We see in 1 John 4:10, he sums it up perfectly. 1 John, this is when John was an older man. It's probably one of the last things he wrote. It says, this is love. This is the formula. This is the love story. It's not that man loved God. It's not that we were so smart or so wise and we decided that we were going to love God because we're so noble and we're so pure, we're so good. It's the exact opposite. The whole message of the gospel is not a message of what to do and what not to do. It's not a message of rules and regulations. It's none of that. It is a message of God's love for humanity. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. This is the script. This is the formula. God has been pursuing us. God has been loving us. God has been chasing us down. And so we say, oh, yeah. Anybody seen the movie Sleepless in Seattle? Three of you? Come on, y'all, don't lie in church, please. I don't want to do an altar call tonight. Remember in the movie Sleepless in Seattle, it's the classic formula. And you've got Meg Ryan, who hears this program on the radio, and Tom Hanks is talking about how his wife passed away, and she just falls in love with him. It's one of those magical, you know, mysterious, you know, love at first sound, because she'd never even seen him. And she spends the whole movie chasing him down and pursuing Tom Hanks. It's kind of weird, but she does. And at the very end of the movie, if you remember when they meet at the top of the, where was it? Empire State. You have seen it. Top of the Empire State. So they hold hands, and it's like they realize that everything just fit. Do you know that God's love for you is the only love that truly fits you? God's love for you connects and fits with you like nobody else's love can. And he's been pursuing us, and that's why Christmas is so important. So what I want to do is I want to just show you a couple things in the Bible, not when Jesus was baby, but when Jesus was a full-grown man. At the age of 30 is when Jesus went into his public ministry. And we see here, I want to show you something that happened. Now, this is something that happened to Peter. Peter's the guy who always put his foot in his mouth. Peter's the one who denied knowing Jesus, if y'all know the stories. Peter's the one who walked on water, so he did some cool stuff. Peter always was, you know, getting rebuked by Jesus because he would jump to conclusions. He would say things before thinking. And this is Peter that we're talking about. I want to show you in the Bible the first time that Peter really has an encounter with Jesus. And I want to show you his reaction. Now, this would happen twice in the Bible. The first time it would happen, Peter was a professional fisherman. So he was out with his buddies and they were fishing all night long and they didn't catch anything. It was a dry night. They caught nothing. And so the next day, Jesus decides, you know, hey, can I borrow your boats? I want to step out on your boat and I want to speak to the people. So he'd use the boat to amplify off the water to speak to the people. So he did that. And afterwards, he said, go ahead and cast your boat out again. Now, Peter turns to this man. He didn't know much about Jesus. Certainly he knew he was a teacher. They probably thought he was a rabbi. You know, they didn't know too much about Jesus other than that he had a following. And obviously they let him borrow his boats. And so Jesus says, go push your boat out and go fishing again. Peter turns to Jesus and says, you know, look, here's the deal. I'm actually a pro. And I can tell you they're not biting today. It's not the right time of the day, but nevertheless, just because, you know, it's kind of like this little tongue in cheek, just if you say so, we'll go out and fish. They put their boats out there and they catch so many fish that they had to bring a second boat out, and they were both full with fish to the point where the boat started sinking. This is what the Bible says. When Peter recognizes what happened, something went off in his brain. And he began to realize there is something about this man that I wasn't aware of, you know, 25 minutes ago. And so Peter turns to Jesus. When Simon Peter saw this, when he saw the fish, when he saw the miracle, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, what? Go away from me. How weird. Wouldn't you be attracted to this incredible person who just performed this miracle and, you know, you did what he said and the unexpected happened, the miraculous happened? He didn't go run and embrace him and hug him and kiss him and, you know, sing hallelujah, none of that. He falls on his knees and he's fearful. And he actually says, go away from me, Lord. Why did he say that? He said that because he recognized I'm a sinful man. He was fearful of the man. He was fearful of God incarnate. He was scared. He was trembling because he knew that if this man could perform a miracle like this, certainly he knows that I'm a person of unclean. He knows what I did last night. He knows what I've been up to. Come on now. And so he shrunk away from God out of fear of judgment. Now, let's fast forward 3 years, because what would happen is God would basically affirm Peter and say, he would say in the next scripture, which we don't have up, but he said, don't be afraid, I'm going to make you fisher of men. So Peter would spend the next 3 years of his life learning about Jesus, walking with Jesus, eating with Jesus, fellowshipping with Jesus, in professional public ministry with Jesus, going wherever Jesus went, hearing the teachings of Jesus, watching the miracles of Jesus, seeing him raise people from the dead, seeing him lay hands on the blinded and they'd come back and they'd be able to see, watching him heal lepers, proclaiming good news to the captives. Come on now, spend 3 years with Jesus, you're gonna learn a little bit more about him. Now, I want to fast forward till after the resurrection of Jesus and after he was crucified and rose back from the dead. Now, what happened on the night of his crucifixion? Peter denied knowing him. He was standing before probably a 15-year-old girl who said, woman, I should say young woman, who said, he's one of them. I recognize him. I know he's one of those disciples. And Peter freaked out. So he denied knowing him, and the Bible says that he went out and started weeping bitterly because he knew that he had denied his Lord. When he was the one just a few days later, earlier, that said, if everyone else denies you, I'll stand by you, I'll die with you, Jesus. He was the first one to deny him. That's a tale of overconfidence in our love for God. You see, God wants us to be overconfident, confident in his love for us, not our love for him. But something happens. A while after Jesus rose from the dead, he'd appeared to some people. He appeared to first some grief-torn women. He appeared to some other people. He appeared to the disciples. And now he appeared to this group of disciples for the first time when they were all together. And they were out doing the familiar. They went back out and started fishing again. And here they were, and they didn't catch anything all night. Sound familiar? And as the day breaks and the light starts coming on, the sun starts coming up, and there's this man standing on the shore, and they don't even recognize who it is. And the man basically asks them, did you catch anything? Still, they have no idea that it's Jesus. No, we didn't catch anything. Thanks for asking. Now get out of here. No, don't rub it in. He says, hey, go ahead and fish again. Okay. So they cast their nets in again, and guess what happens? So many fish. They can't contain how many fish. Now John turns to Peter and says, it's him. It's God. It's Jesus. The Bible says as soon as Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he did what? He jumped into the water. Now, Peter's a weird guy, isn't he? I want you to just do a little comparison. The first time the miracle happens, Peter is saying, Lord, stay away from me. After 3 years of intimately walking with Jesus and knowing Jesus and understanding Jesus better, after denying even knowing Jesus, caught up in, you know, the gravest of sins, here's Jesus on the shore. Peter recognizes that it's Jesus. And instead of shrinking back saying, stay away from me, he does what? He jumps in the water to swim to Jesus as fast as he could. Did something change with Jesus? No. Something changed with Peter. Peter, as he began to understand Jesus and received the love of Jesus all those years, he recognized and realized that this Jesus is the one who truly, truly loves him. You know, I don't know. How many people would you jump in the water for on a cold day, you know, morning time? Think about it. He jumped in the water. All the other disciples just, you know, they were normal. They just kind of rode back in. Peter jumps in to get to Jesus. Which takes us to John chapter 2 again. This is Mary. Jesus had not gone into full-time ministry yet. Jesus is kind of concealing his identity until the time was right. He didn't want any publicity. He wasn't looking for to get ahead of what the Father was doing. And on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. And guess who was there? Jesus' mom was there. By the way, Jesus and his disciples, they came as well. Jesus had not performed any public miracles at this point. So if you look at the scripture here, it's pretty clear that it was the mother who was really invited to the party, and Jesus and his disciples came. But I think that it's clear, because the mother was mentioned first here, that the mother was there. There was something about this wedding. There's a relationship going on here with Mary and the people and these families that were getting married where you know, she had a particular interest in them. There's obviously a friendship there. And Jesus' disciples were there as well. So when the mother saw that they had ran out of wine, she did like all moms do. She turned to her son, go back, please. She said, hey, they have no more wine, Jesus. Kind of reminds me of when my garbage bag gets full at home. And there's no context. It's just like, hey, Rob, garbage is full. Okay, there's an implication there, right? What's the implication? I'm going to have to do something about it. I'm responsible for taking out the garbage in the house, right? Right? The garbage is full. Your room is dirty. She doesn't give any context. No explanation. It's just, hey, Jesus, there's no more wine. Jesus knows exactly where she's going with this. So in the next verse, Jesus responds, woman, why do you involve me? Why do you involve me? They knew each other well, didn't they? My hour has not yet come. I want you to get your mind around this. Essentially, Jesus was telling Mary, this isn't the plan, Mary. You see, you're trying to get me to do something. You're trying to push me out into something. You're trying to invoke something, but this wasn't the plan. This isn't what's going on. This isn't happening. Come on, somebody. Now, if I was there and you sent me to go tell Jesus, say, hey, Rob, go tell Jesus that, turn the water into wine. And I go to Jesus, say, hey, Jesus, they told me to tell you to turn the water into wine. And he turns to me and says, sir, he wouldn't say that. I'm trying to think of what's the name for buddy, dude. That's not the hour for that. It's like, okay, they told me to do it. Sorry. Mary does the exact opposite. Without even saying a word, as if there's this communication, they just know each other. In the next verse, Mary does the unthinkable. He just said to the other servants, do whatever he tells you. Drops the mic. Jesus just got done telling her, hey, this isn't happening. Mary's like, yeah, but I know you. I know you in a way that these servants, your disciples, they don't know you. Do whatever he tells you, because something's about to go down. What did Mary know? Mary, did you know? It's your babe. What did Mary know? Obviously, she knew Jesus. She had raised him. She'd seen when he was 12 and he was with the scribes and he had such a command on the scriptures. And, you know, she'd probably seen a lot of things happen. Certainly, she knew he could turn water into wine. No problem. No problem. But she also knew that if something was important to her, it was important to Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what I'm trying to say concerning God's love. This is the Christmas message. It's not just to talk about how, oh, God so loved the world. Oh, that's so wonderful. No, God so loves you. God so loves you in a way that the people who were close to him began to realize as they were with him for a period of time just how much he loves them. To the point where, you know, it's a no-brainer. The love fits so good. The love is so powerful. The love is so pure. There's no reason to resist him or be afraid of him anymore. Whatever he tells you to do, just do it. It's like, Mary, have you been drinking some of that wine? He just said no. Yeah, but he loves me. I don't even have to ask again. Do whatever he says. Ladies and gentlemen, there is an intimacy of love and affection and care. Do you know the Bible says that God has the very number of hairs on your head numbered? If some of them fell out in the shower this morning, he counted them. Right? I mean it. He knows that his thoughts towards you are as numerous as the sands of the seashore, the Bible says. God's love for you is so powerful, is so pure, is so rich that it would behoove us not to categorize his love as some general love or for humanity. No, God wants you to personalize his love for you so that you know he cares intimately about everything about you, everything going on in your mind, everything going on in your soul, everything that's happening. So when they said his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us, God wants you to know that his love is a personal love and his love is with you and his love is there extended to you, even if you are a sinner, the Bible says. Come on now. He's not turning the other way looking for somebody better because you're messed up. His pursuit towards you is as hot as ever. His love notes are still being sent to your door. He's still DMing you and Facebooking you and emailing you. Even when you're still broken, even when you've got nothing to offer, this is what Peter began to realize. This is what Mary discovered about Jesus, that his love was so great and his love was so real that he would jump in the water and swim to him when he didn't know him. He was afraid of him. I want to know what Mary knew about Jesus. I want to experience a relationship with Jesus like Mary had with Jesus. So intimate. You begin to anticipate his goodness and love towards you. You know, I'll just close with this. In John 17:26. This is Jesus talking to the Father. This is what we call the circle of love. I have made you, your very being, known to them. Who you are and what you do. And continue to make it known so that your love for me might be in them exactly as I am in them. Translation, the exactly same way the Father loves Jesus, the Father loves you. And so Jesus loves you the exactly same way God loves Jesus. And Jesus has shown himself, has shown the love of the Father, has demonstrated, has made it known, has personified this love. So that the same way Jesus knew God's love, the same way Mary knew the love of Jesus, you can know the love of Jesus. So, ladies and gentlemen, this is why we celebrate Christmas. We're celebrating God's ultimate gift, which is himself. His love, his pursuit to all who would say, yes, this love fits me. I'm done running from it. I want that love. I want to know that love that Mary knew, that Peter knew. It's available. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and we thank you for your grace and we thank you for the Christmas story, which is much more than a story. It's bloody and it's passionate and it's miraculous and It's so profound. It's hard to comprehend. It's hard to grasp. But we thank you that it's true and that Jesus really came and that he really died and you really sent your Holy Spirit and that it's available. Your salvation, your freedom, your grace, your love is for all who would say yes and believe in you. And so this evening, God, we accept your offer of grace and forgiveness in our lives. We say yes to your love. In Jesus' name, amen.